I'd like to return to the book of Deuteronomy. We're so glad to look out and see you here today. And I think Lisa's got a birthday. And she's got her sons here, daughter-in-law, and you make sure you tell her happy birthday. Not that we never greet anybody or everybody on a birthday, but it seems to be a special occasion, and so we're glad they're here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I want you to listen to verses 1 through, I believe it's 3. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which your Lord sware unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you or test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I want to call special attention to the word that he might prove you, or he might test you. This is one of several scriptures that talks about God testing men. You know, when you enter into a lot of different organizations today, you have to go through a test. I know before you could become an insurance man, you got to go through a test. And the CPA or whatever it is, a lot of things have tests. And God said, I put you through this so that, first of all, I'd humble you. And secondly, I wanted to test you. And thirdly, I wanted to know what was in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. And then he comes down and says to get you to realize that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so God does test us. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I, the Lord, test the heart. Now, actually, that word is their bowels, or your emotions, or actually it's the word kidneys. I, the Lord, test your kidneys. Because he says, the heart's deceitful. And that's the word Jacob. Your heart is like Jacob. It will deceive you. And it's desperately wicked. That's the word that is used of David's little child, where it says the child was very sick. So you could translate that verse. The heart is Jacob, deceitful, above all things, and desperately wicked, very sick. But I, the Lord, test your kidneys. See, it's in your bowels that you feel emotions. And while men look on the outward and judge you by what you say and what you do and how you act and body language and maybe the clothes that you wear, God tests your kidneys. That is, he tests your emotions. That's why the Bible says, put on bowels of compassion. It's in your bowels that you feel compassion. It's in your bowels that you feel fear. And God tests your emotions. And God is all-knowing. But God still tests you. And since he is all-knowing, he puts you through some tests. And he says here, that's to humble you. It's to test you. It's to see whether you'll keep all of his commandments or not. And it's also with the purpose to get you to realize, hey, it's not just the physical, it's not bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God tests you. Metals tested. The assayer, of course, tests gold and silver to see the quality of the gold and the silver. So my proposition is this. You know, it's not necessary when you have a blood test to give a quart. Thank God. He can just test a little bit out of a vial. In fact, when I test my blood sugar, I just prick my finger, and that little drop tells me where my sugar level is. Or a urine test is the same thing, if you'll pardon me saying it. Or you don't need a river of water to test the purity of water. Just a little vial of water will do. So sometimes tests only are some simple little thing to find out whether you're going to be obedient to God or not. After all, it was one little forbidden fruit, that test of whether they would eat of this particular tree of knowledge of good and evil or not, was the test. And that one test was enough to show God that men will choose to do evil. And so the good Lord does allow us to have tests. One of the advantages of me going to all these different meetings is that I pick up ideas. And I heard Jackie Miller say one sentence in a sermon while I was down there. And here's what he said: God often uses water to test men. That's all he said, just God often uses water to test men. And I thought, I wonder what he meant by that. And then my mind began to roll. And then I went to bed Friday night and I laid in bed and I thought, what do you mean by that for sure? And my mind just started searching like a computer. What did he mean by that? And things began to come. And then when I came home, I thought about some more and looked in my computer and got the ones that my computer didn't give. God often uses water to test men. And I thought that this might be interesting to you to find how often God used water to be the test of whether or not men would be obedient or not. The first one you'd be familiar with, of course, is in the crossing of the Red Sea. The Bible says that the people were afraid and they came up and they began to say, "You brought us out here to die, Moses," because they're at the Red Sea and Moses was told to stretch forth his hand and lift up his hand and say, "Stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord." And the Red Sea, you remember, parted and stood up. A wind went through the water and the water stood on both sides. And the Bible says that the children of Israel passed by on dry ground. Just think of the test. Can you imagine going through a sea and over here is water and over here is water? Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that our fathers were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now that was quite a test. They had been slaves in Egypt. They come up to the Red Sea. Moses says, "Watch the salvation of the Lord." And those people had to have the courage to step out into that water. And it wasn't in the water, of course. The water was standing on both sides. And they passed over on dry ground. Now, that's a pretty good test. So that Paul, as I said, says that they were immersed in the cloud and in the sea. The cloud was over them. And the waters were standing on them side. And they went through the Red Sea. That was quite a test. Or I think of the waters of Marah, which was very bitter. When they came to this particular place, they were thirsty. And they got there and the water was just as bitter as it could be. And the Bible plainly says he did that to prove them. To test them. And they failed the test. Because they begin to murmur and murmur and murmur and murmur. They flunked the test because God tested them whether they would murmur or not when they didn't have all the water that they wanted. And as a result, Moses had to throw in a tree, that was an act of faith, into the water, and the waters turned sweet and the people were able to drink. But it plainly says that God tested them at Marah. Then he led them to some more waters a little later on called Massah and Meribah. One means the place of testing and strife. And that's in Exodus 17. Deuteronomy 33:8 says it was a testing. They didn't learn anything from the last time. They should have known that God would provide for them. And he had Moses strike the rock. And you remember the water gushed out and it flowed down and the people were ready to drink. But God tested them. Now what's interesting is the Bible calls this, they tested God. They tempted God there in the wilderness by their murmuring. But he was testing them. You need to know, as you go through the Christian life, friends, you may have been baptized, but you got a test to go through. You're going to go through some times where God is going to test you to see whether you'll be obedient or not. Some of it is to humble you, to test you, to know what's in your heart, whether you'll keep his commandments or not, and so that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God allows testing, but remember, he doesn't tempt any man himself. Each man is tested when he is tempted by his own desires. What may be a temptation or a test to me may not be a test to you. I may just be able to flow with the tide on some things, but on other things, maybe I would be the murmurer. In fact, it's interesting to notice in Galatians when the Bible says that we need to approach people who have fallen. It says to do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's the word tested. When you're trying to deal with someone else who has fallen, you better do that gently. You better do that in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tested. It may not be the same test. Someone falls morally, that needs to be gently handled, because you may have a test yourself of some kind. It may not be the same. It may not be morals. It might be in some other area of life, which is the weakness that you find yourself having. God does allow us to have these tests. One of the funniest tests in the Bible with water is if a man suspicioned his wife of being an adulteress, he would take her to the priest. And the priest gathered up a certain combination, he told him, of water. And the woman had to drink the water. If she was guilty, her belly would swell and her thigh was rotten, and she'd die. But if she was innocent, then it says that she would conceive a child. And so if a man had a spirit of jealousy that come upon him, and said, I wonder if my wife's been faithful to me. God had a water test for that woman to take that water test to find out whether she was a faithful woman or not. And you know what's interesting? No one ever complained throughout the whole Old Testament whether that worked or it didn't work. But that was a test of water. I like the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 3 through 7 is a very interesting story. You remember Gideon? And he plainly says, you got too many soldiers going up against these other people. He said, I don't want you to go up with that many people, because if you win with that many soldiers, you'll take the credit and not give God the credit. You'll be dependent on your army instead of on me. So I want you to tell everybody that's chicken to go home. Everyone who's afraid or fearful, he says, let them depart. And 22,000 departed, and there was 10,000 left. So then God says, I want you to take these guys down to the river, these 10,000 to the river, and I want them to drink out of the water. He said, those people who get down on their knees and lay down and lap up water like a dog, let them go home. But those who just carefully watch and pick up the water, I want them to go on to war. 300 were cautious, and the other ones just laid down and lapped up the dog or river water like a dog. He said, you going home, because he only had the 300, because then God would get the glory if they won. And with the 300, they went, and that was a test. It was a test of water. One of the finest tests in the Bible, of course, was Naaman. He was a great military general, and he had just defeated Israel in war, and he had leprosy. And so he then went over to the king of Israel and said, I'm told that I could be healed of my leprosy here and that God would heal me. And the king was insulted, and he said, I can't. You think I'm God that I can kill and I can make alive? But the prophet found out he was there and said, send him over to me. The prophet didn't even come outside. He just sent a servant out and said, you go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. Immerse yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. And the Bible says that he went away in a rage. He says the rivers back home, the abandoned, the far, far, are a lot cleaner in this muddy River Jordan. But he had a servant. He said, Master, if he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? He said, yeah. Well, then go do this little thing. And the Bible says that he went and he dipped himself seven times in the River Jordan. And it says when he came up the seventh time, his flesh was like that of a little child. It was a test of water. Just imagine a man is full of leprosy. And you know and I know that water will not wash away leprosy. But it was a test. And when he was tested, he succeeded because when he came up, he was totally healed and his flesh was like that of a little child. How about that Elijah? He went out and he saw a widow and he said, go get me a cup of water, something to eat. And she went and got him the cup of water. And because of that test, that she got him the water and something to eat when she and her son wouldn't have had anything to eat, but she gave him what water was left, because remember, there was a drought in the land, and she gave him some water. Then Elijah stayed there at her home and caused her always to have plenty of oil and food to live till the famine ended or the drought ended. That's just a test of water. I think it's interesting to think of the young prophet who was supposed to go tell what was going to happen to the people that had rebelled against God in idolatry. And he said, you go tell them, but you come home another way, and I don't want you to drink any water or eat any food. Just a test. But an old prophet came to him and said, God's spoken to me just as much as he has you. Come on home. Eat and drink with me. And the young man went home and he drank water and he ate with him. And the Bible says that the old prophet who had deceived him said, on the way home, you aren't going to make it home. The lion's going to eat you. And sure enough, that test of water, he failed the test, and on the way home, a lion ate him. Elisha, one time, there was a time of drought, and the people were afraid, and he says, I'll tell you what, I want you to dig ditches. And tomorrow, without any rain and no thunder or lightning, this valley is going to be full of water to feed your cattle and your horses. And those people had the faith to go out and dig ditches. And the next morning when the sun rose, the Bible says that the ditches were full of water. Just a test of water. The priest under the Old Testament scriptures, as they went into the most holy place, they had to wash in the laver. And God said, if you walk around it and you don't wash in the laver of water before you go into the holy place, thou shalt surely be put to death. And so God had that laver there in which they were to wash. And that little test of water determined on whether or not the priests could serve in the tabernacle. And then the priests were tested at Jordan. Because now they're through the wilderness. Joshua was going to take them into the promised land. Now they're at Jordan. And now what happened to the Red Sea is going to happen to the Jordan River. And as soon as the priests stuck their feet in the water, then the Bible says that the waters rolled back and the priests went out into the midst and stood there while all the children of Israel passed through on dry ground. I just gave you 11 tests of water in the Old Testament where God just simply used water as a test on whether they'd be obedient or not. But that's only in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? Well, you open up the New Testament, you find John the Baptist preaching in chapter 1 and verse 4 of the book of Mark. He says, John did baptize in wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And they went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John's test was, are you ready for the kingdom of God? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I want you to repent. I want you to be baptized in water. And I want you to confess your sins. And when the scribes and the Pharisees came, he said, you hypocrites, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And refused to baptize them because there was no repentance. But the Bible says here that all Judah went to be baptized of him. And then later on, the Bible says of Jesus and his disciples that they baptized more than John. Water baptism was the mark to prove that a man believed that the Messiah was coming and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And the Bible says that those people all went out to be baptized to him, except the scribes and the Pharisees, who rejected the counsel of God against themselves by refusing to be baptized of John. Just a test. Just a test of water on whether they believed that the Messiah was going to come or not, and whether or not they would confess their sins. Even the Lord Jesus Christ walked 65 miles to be baptized in water by John the Baptist. And when John says, well, I need to be baptized of you, he said, you allow it to be so. He says, this is to fulfill all righteousness. And even this one who never sinned was baptized in water because that was the command of God. And since that was the command of God, if Jesus had not done it, he would have been a sinner because that was the command of God. And so then the Bible says after his baptism that Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. The blind man was made to see when Jesus says, you go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And the blind man went walking to the pool of Siloam and washed his eyes. And it says he came seeing. Just a test. Do you believe in me? Do you believe I can make you see? Then you go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. And he did. And he came seeing. Jesus stood and showed himself as the source of water in John 4. You remember what happened when he met that woman at Samaria, and she's there with her water parched to get some water. And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me drink, you would have asked of him and would have been giving living water. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, water sometimes represents the Holy Spirit springing up. You remember one day Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the people, it was a custom of those people, to always go to the pool and get water and bring it back for the Feast of Tabernacles. And they sang a particular song from the book of Isaiah, and it's also recorded in the Psalms, that out of Yeshua, salvation, or out of the wells of salvation, shall you draw rivers of water. So here's these people carrying this water, and all of a sudden, Jesus of Nazareth stands in the midst of them and says, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, for as it is written, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he used that as an object lesson to them. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man's born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you'll notice that the Bible says in chapter 2 that many of them believed on Jesus, but he wouldn't give himself to them because he knew all men. And then we have an example of a man who believed on him because of the miracles that he did. And Nicodemus says, well, we know you're from God because nobody could do the miracles you do unless God's with him. And Jesus is kind of stern with him. because he's one of those fellows that believes, but he hasn't obeyed. He's a Pharisee. And remember what I said about the Pharisees? The Bible plainly says the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves by refusing to be baptized of John. And Jesus says to this Pharisee, I'm telling you, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. He's, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he repeats himself, except man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I say you must be born again. He's telling Nicodemus, hey, you're rejecting the counsel of God against yourself. You're used to proselyte Gentiles becoming Jews. And when they proselyted from Gentile faith to Jewish faith, they were called born again. He's telling Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, he says, are you a leader of the Jews and don't understand this? In fact, he says in Greek, are you the teacher of the Jews and don't understand this? I'm telling you, except you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. You don't let a Gentile come unless they are born again. Well, I'm telling you, you can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. It was a test. And obviously, that's what the test is. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You can't deny that baptism is a test. Why should we be surprised after I showed you 11 tests of water in the Old Testament and I've shown you 5 tests in the New Testament where water was the test? Why would we be surprised to find something as simple and humbling as baptism being the test of whether or not you are going to keep his commandments or not? Whether you're going to humble yourself, whether you will be obedient or not. Baptism's a good test. And the people of the East understand that baptism is the final mark of whether or not a person proselytes. A Jew can attend church and the Jews don't care. A Jew can marry a Gentile woman and they won't do much about that. But if a Jew's baptized, he is totally cut off, disinherited. They even hold a funeral for you if you're baptized. See, the Western world where we live, baptism has been ran down so much. But not the Jewish mind, not the people in the East. Convert a Muslim. It's one thing if you teach them, but if a Muslim is baptized, that is proof to them, that's the dividing line on whether or not you are any longer Muslim or whether you became Christian. When Constantine became the first Christian emperor, what did he make his soldiers do? He marched them out in the river, made them hold their swords out of the water. He didn't want to immerse that because he wanted to continue them to use their sword. But he immersed them in water. Why? Because he wanted to show his empire that the empire was going to become Christian. Now, it's the worst thing that ever happened to the church, because what you had was a bunch of unconverted heathen coming into the church. But when he wanted to show that the empire had turned Christian, he made those people be immersed in water, because that is the deciding point to people back in those days and still today in the East, whether it's Jewish or Muslim faith. That's the deciding point. So the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Ethiopian eunuch was taught by Philip, after Philip had taught him Jesus, it says, here's water, why can't I be baptized? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he commanded the chariot to stand still after the man had given the good confession. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had passed the test. He did what is necessary. Galatians 3:27 says that we have been baptized into Christ. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Repentance is unto salvation. Faith is unto salvation. Baptism is into Christ. And that's where salvation is. Baptism was the test. There's one more I'd have you look at with me, and that's found in the book of Revelation chapter 22. That's the last chapter in the Bible that tells us about the last test. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Still got to partake of water. And that water, of course, is that Spirit that is given when a person obeys the gospel. If you come unto me and drink, he plainly says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which is given to those people who are obedient. So, water's often been the test all through the Bible of whether or not a person will obey or not. Over and over, I've shown you this. And on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, it says this, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there was added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. When were they added? When were they added to the church? When they gladly received the word, they're baptized. I don't try to bend people's arms to be baptized. I don't try to force people to be baptized. I try to preach the word, and when a man gladly receives the word, he won't argue about baptism. When you gladly receive the word, you'll be baptized, and you'll be added unto the church. I'm just wondering, have you passed the water test? God proves or tests mankind. Something as simple as that. That little slave of Naaman had it right. Master, if he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you go wash in the river seven times? He said, yeah. Well, then why don't you do this little thing? And that leper went and dipped seven times, and when he came up, his flesh was like that of a little child. Why won't you do this little thing? It's one of God's tests. It's the point of pardon. It's where you receive the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and get into Christ and are added to his church. Now, I don't want to leave the impression that if you pass that test, you've passed all tests. That's the beginning test. You still got to go through the wilderness. They went through the Red Sea, but they also went through the wilderness. And with whom was he not pleased those 40 years? Those people who murmured and complained and disputed and tempted me for 40 years in the wilderness, so that I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So I don't want you to think, well, I passed that test, now I'm on my way to heaven, and that's it, I don't have to do nothing else, no more tests. No, baptism is a birth. You still got to live the life. And while you're in that Christian life, you're going to have a lot of tests. It might be financial. It might be your wife leaves you. Your husband leaves you. It might be that you're going to go through many troubles. It might be your health. It might be the loss of your mother or your father. It might be emotional problems. Who knows? God tests you. Metal is tested. Gold is tested. Silver has to have the dross removed. I've told you before about the man was watching a silversmith, and he was looking here at this silver, and he said, "Man, you got the heat on that hot. Can you burn the silver?" And the man said, the silversmith said, "Oh, yeah, you can burn the silver." "Well, how do you know when to turn off the heat?" He said, "Well, you just leave the heat on, and the dross keeps rising to the top, and you just skim off the scum and throw it away, and you just keep the heat on until pretty soon you can see your reflection in the silver, and then you know it's time to turn off the heat." Now, God's the silversmith, and he puts you through the tests, and he keeps wanting to remove the dross until he can see his reflection in you. And when he sees his reflection in you, then he can finally turn off the heat. And most of us don't get that heat turned off till the day we die, because dross keeps rising to the top. So let me ask you a serious question. I heard this week. If your record of being a follower of Christ, you've heard me ask many times, if you were being tried in a court of law for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If your record of being a follower of Jesus Christ was your work record as an employee, how long ago would you have been fired? That's a serious question. Sometimes we fail the tests. We shake our fist at God. And we get angry at God. "Why are you allowing this? Why me? Why do I have to have this problem?" Well, don't do that. He'll run you around another time in the wilderness if you do that. Now, what you need to do is to look at the trials of life and say, "Now, this is just a test. This is something I've got to go through. And I want God to know that even in this, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to let him test me. And I'm going to prove that I understand that it is simply not by bread alone that I live, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to be stubborn. I'm not going to be rebellious. I'm not going to lay down in my sin and have a pity party. I might occasionally fall, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to be obedient." Have you passed the test? Sister's coming forward to sing the song of invitation. And if you'll come forward and do that now, I want you to listen to the words. Maybe they're on the screen as well. And I want you to stop and think, have I passed the water test? Am I passing the test that I'm going through right now? Or am I like Israel? Am I murmuring and complaining and fuming and fussing and quarreling with God? Learn to put your faith and your confidence. I've been there, and I don't reckon I'm done yet. There'll be more trials. But I don't want to shake my fist at God. I want to wait upon the Lord and not lean upon my own understanding. I want to pass the test. So that the Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith and abide faithful. Sister.